I would invite you to turn to Isaiah 50. We're going to be in Isaiah 50. This is the third servant song. These are points where, as Isaiah was prophesying, preaching, proclaiming to Judah in the 700s B.C., and he was telling them that they would go into exile, and he was also telling them a deliverer that would bring them back from exile, but also the ultimate deliverer that would save us all from our sins. And we looked at the first servant song last week in Isaiah 42, and then the second one is in Isaiah 49, and today we're in Isaiah 50. So as Isaiah was preaching, he suddenly kind of changes his tone and point of view, and we now hear, we're actually hearing from the servant himself, who we would come to know would be Jesus. So Isaiah 50, 4 through 9, and then later on I will take us into 10 and 11 during the sermon. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word, and so as we study it, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, as we are bringing up our children, We, especially as new parents, and as those little babies begin to grow into toddlers and into little children, we must have some plan. It's good to have a plan. If not, it just kind of gets there to you of discipline. And so, whenever we are applying discipline, we actually got some help from a TED Tripp in Shepherding a Child's Heart. But it really is just biblical principles of reconciliation. Discipline is applied, and then to the one to whom the discipline is applied, if we receive it, then we're restored. We're reconciled. We repent. And this happens to us as adults. So if you're a young person here thinking, you know, maybe I'm on restriction right now, believe me, we all receive discipline one way or another, and it doesn't just go away. But one of the keys of discipline and godly discipline is that it's given. And we repent, and then we're restored. And so we can go off laughing together at a point where maybe we were just, one of us was maybe stern and the other was even perhaps crying. We're restored, and we can go off together and then enjoy the joy of forgiveness. Well, in God's plan, that's how he would do it. That's how he taught us to be. But as we are reading in Isaiah, and Isaiah is a massive book. For those of you who try to do some kind of Bible reading plan, whether it's through the Bible in a year or through the Bible in 2 years, you get into these major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and it's tough. It's a lot of material. And in Isaiah, he does rebuke them very regularly in the first 40 chapters, or first 39. But from 40 on, it's really comfort my people, says your God. And as we pick up here in Isaiah 50, God has begun comforting his people. They've even already heard about the first two servant songs. But in particular, just to set the context for this, if we look, for example, in Isaiah 49:13, God has announced discipline, but he's also announced that if you repent and return, you will have joy. And so after a number of verses on the return of God's people to him, he says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." I'm going to come back to 14 in just a moment. He's telling us to have joy. Have joy, there's restoration. But maybe you, like Israel, sometimes respond like they did. The very next verse, it says, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." Do you ever feel like that? That when you know you are being disciplined by the Lord, when you realize that that he's the only one we can go back to? Well, God had been proclaiming the restoration, the reconciliation, and yet they feel like he's forsaken them, that he's forgotten them. But God responds to that. He says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb?" Well, surprisingly, God says, "You know what? Even a nursing child, it's possible, could forget. But God says, I will not forget." And that's what these candles here we have lit at Advent remind us. He doesn't forget. And he will never forget. But what we need is a person who can bring redemption. And so today we're going to look at three pictures of this person, this servant of the Lord. And this takes us back now to the passage I read, where as Isaiah was prophesying, suddenly a person breaks in. It's as if a person, Isaiah would have been preaching this, and then suddenly God's Spirit comes upon him, and he is given the words, really, of Jesus, you might say. All of the scripture is God's word, but suddenly in the first person, in verse 4, we are told, "The Lord God has given me." So we begin hearing from the servant. And in verse 4, we're going to see that Jesus, the servant of the Lord, showed committed discipleship. What we have in verse 4 is committed discipleship. Jesus, the servant of the Lord, he's again, as Isaiah prophesied about him, "The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught." The tongue of those who are taught. To be one who teaches, you must first be taught. He was a committed disciple. He was one who would learn. In the Gospels, particularly in Luke, we are even given a sense of how Christ, as a boy, we're told how he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. We see how he, at age 12, went to the temple and was learning and even in some ways teaching, wasn't he already? We later learn in Hebrews that he learned obedience through suffering. Friends, I simply remind you, this is the divine Son of God, fully God, fully man. He was one who learned, who had a spirit of learning, of being a disciple. He demonstrated committed discipleship. To be a teacher, you must first be a disciple. But there was a purpose. There was a purpose in his discipleship, and this is why we are gathered every Sunday morning. One of the reasons. It says that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Again, morning by morning, he awakens me. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. We have a little bit of a sandwich here. We have how he says, I have the tongue of those who are taught. Morning by morning, I'm awakened to hear as those taught. But why in the middle of that sandwich there? To sustain with a word him who is weary. That's how the Christian life works. The word of God sustains us. No, God also provides the sacraments. Next Sunday evening, we'll come to the Lord's table, where through the taste and the drinking of the bread and the cup, we get a physical taste that reminds us of a spiritual reality. Yet the everyday life of the Christian is that God's word sustains us. And Jesus, as we learn again from John's Christmas story, says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word is what was God. The Word of God became flesh. He tabernacled among us. He's a committed disciple. He demonstrates to us committed discipleship that he can sustain us with a word. What does this mean for us in everyday life? Well, it means we study God's Word together like we're doing right now. It means we commit it to memory. Verses like Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do you never have those verses that God's put on your heart? They come to your mind when you need them. Perhaps God gives you those and then you can share them with someone else when they're in need. Verses like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't you need to remember that sometimes? And it can be a different verse for a different person. I remember as a boy, when I was at that point where I was a teenager and I was involved in church and God was working in my life and I would read my Bible. And I remember putting a little asterisk in my Bible by the faith of the centurion. Something about that, when my heart back then at that age needed sustaining, I would open it and I would go there. And something about, and I didn't even really understand that the centurion was saying to Christ that, look, I'm under authority. You know, I didn't really understand that he had authority, he could tell soldiers. I don't even really think I understood all that. But I know when Jesus said to him, I've never found such faith in Israel. Your faith, your servant, go and you will find your servant well. That sustained me as a boy. I'm sure you have yours. It's kind of odd. It's an amazing assumption that we make that God's word will sustain us. I was listening to a sermon on this passage recently, and the minister mentions some letters from the war between the states, from both the North and the South, letters that were saved from soldiers. And there was a private from Minnesota, and it was recorded that he had said, I can go without food for a month because I have 5 letters from my wife. Now, prior to the days of email and of texting, when we had to write them out, and we still hopefully do that from time to time, opening that letter and reading it. It brings us hope, brings us grace. And then we have God's word to bring grace in times of need. And so Christ calls us to be committed disciples as well, for our own well-being, but also for the well-being of the koinonia, of the fellowship of those with us. So let's be like him in this case. Let's be committed disciples. But in the case of this committed disciple, we see that he also demonstrates obedient suffering. Verses 5 and 6. Friends, the Bible is an amazingly consistent book, and God is an amazingly consistent God because he gives us such detail several hundred years before it came to pass of the suffering of Christ. We'll get it in full when perhaps, Lord willing, around Easter, I turn to the fourth servant song, Isaiah 53. But here we're given a glimpse of his suffering. Here, this disciple, we hear how he's a disciple, and yet we hear in verses 5 and 6 that he has obedient suffering. The Lord opened my ear. I wasn't rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. He was a suffering servant. We can begin to imagine there his beard being plucked out, his spitting. We can remember how they spat upon him that last week of his life as they took him into custody and prepared to try him and then crucify him. A suffering servant. He didn't deserve it, though. He was the committed disciple. He didn't deserve his suffering. We're beginning to get just a hint. Remember, when they received this, they didn't know yet about Jesus. God was attempting through the prophet Isaiah to comfort his people and to tell them what was to come. So he's telling them, imagine them hearing this. They're going to have a Savior. They're going to have one who comes to help them, to deliver them. And he's going to be one who is a faithful disciple, but also who suffers. Who suffers. And if he is suffering and it wasn't because of anything he did, then we're beginning to get hints that he's going to be suffering for someone else. He's going to be suffering on behalf of others. And so when he tells us, do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I can help you. We can trust him. I want to move forward to some of the application within the text itself before I get to the third point. In verse 10, he begins to tell us what we ought to do in response to the servant. Okay, and so he says this in verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. I want to remind you, the one who walked in darkness on our behalf and had no light was Jesus. When he says, obey the voice of the Lord, he is saying it as one who has already gone through this. Remember, Hebrews teaches us he was suffered as we are, yet without sin. He has credibility. He has the credibility to tell us when he's telling us what we ought to do, we can trust him. He's already been there. He's already done that. He's already suffered. There's credibility. When someone has credibility, you listen to him. You know, I remember I was at a General Assembly, and I looked up, and Johnny Erickson Tada was sitting in her wheelchair up on the platform. And I did not know that I would be seeing Johnny Erickson Tada. I didn't realize that. I learned later that at the time, you know, she was attending a PCA church, and I had learned about her. But one of the things that Johnny Erickson Tada teaches regularly is about the sovereignty of God and the providence of God. And for those of you who don't know, and you probably all do know, but she, I believe at the age of 19, became a paraplegic through a diving accident. And it's one thing for me, or for R.C. Sproul, to teach about the sovereignty of God. But when a woman sitting in a wheelchair tells you that God doesn't make mistakes, it's got some credibility, doesn't it, behind it? And so that's why we continue. We can hear her on the radio regularly, continuing through much suffering, through various other things through her life, to tell us that God doesn't make mistakes. And friends, he doesn't. And so when Jesus tells us things we ought to do, we can know he's already been there. He's a committed disciple. And he's he's been obedient in his suffering. And he's also been persevering in his faithfulness. Persevering faithfulness. Committed discipleship, obedient suffering, persevering faithfulness. So this servant, He says, verse 7, but the Lord helps me. He knew where his help came from. It came from the Lord. Down in verse 11, I'm going to ask you to look there just for a moment. Verse 10 was for the believers. If you fear God, then rely on him. But for those who refuse, verse 11, he says, behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your own fire. In other words, if you have no need of me, then go your own way. But the servant knew he had need. Jesus was submissive to God the Father. He said, the Lord helps me. Back up to verse 7. The Lord helps me. Therefore, I haven't been disgraced. And then the very next line, and I know that you thought of this. I know many of you thought of this. It says, therefore, I have set my face like a flint. Luke tells us that. The Lord Jesus, he turned to Jerusalem with a face like flint. That means a face. You know what? Let's put it in our terminology. That's a game face. Game day. You get serious. You got work to do. And he was ready to go do what he had to do because God was with him. Put his face like a flint. And so he says, I know I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. But the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Does that not remind you also of Romans 8? The end of that passage that of the Holy Spirit being with us, that we are safe, those who are in Christ. Who can condemn us if Christ Jesus has died? Well, here is he himself with that same kind of rhetorical questions. Who's going to condemn me? God's taken care of me. What can man do to me? Persevering faithfulness. Friends, his suffering is still unexplained. We don't know why at the time this was first written. We don't know yet. Why is he suffering? We're going to find out that it's for us. Friends, when the devil tells you you're not worth anything, you don't believe him. Don't believe him. I'm going to remind you of last week. The bruised reed, he doesn't break. Our Lord Jesus. The flickering wick, he won't extinguish. So when the devil tells you you're not worth anything, you tell him, yes, I am. Jesus died for me. When you have sinned, you run to the very one that you've sinned against. That's where you'll find safety. He is the one who is who demonstrated persevering faithfulness. I want to mention one illustration of how this kind of works out in everyday life. And again, this kind of reminds us a little bit of that illustration from Johnny Erickson Tada. John Calvin, he didn't get married until later in life. And he married a widow, Idolette, who brought a child into the marriage whom he was a very faithful father to. But then Idolette did conceive and gave birth to Jacques. But Jacques died at a young age. But we have a letter that Calvin wrote to his friend Verrey. And in the letter, let me find my quote here. Here's what he said. As he was writing to his friend and in a sense kind of thinking through and you might say trying to preach the gospel to himself, John Calvin, he said, The Lord has inflicted a severe and bitter wound in the death of our infant son. The Lord has inflicted a severe and bitter wound in the death of our infant son. But he himself is a father, and he knows what is good for his children. No, we don't throw that around at each other in a time of pain. But as we think about our life and the challenges and the weariness that might come, we can rest assured. Our God is a father. He sacrificed his own son for us. And he does know what is best. And there's nothing that Jesus faced. There's nothing that we face that Jesus hadn't already faced before us. And so here on the third Sunday of Advent, as you may be feeling the busyness, just the busyness of the Christmas season, the time we're supposed to be happy, and maybe you're worried about buying presents or worried about a family challenge or worried about just, again, some of the challenges that we face. I personally can't help you, but I bring before you a person who can. The one who is a committed disciple. The one who is an obedient sufferer on our behalf. The one who showed us persevering faithfulness. I present to you him, the servant of the Lord. He is exactly the servant that we need, even today. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, as I look here on these notes, there's written many notes here of illustrations from church history of those who have gone before us and who you sustain them with a word. I'm sure that many in this room have in the past been sustained with a word. And so now today we ask that you would do it again. Your word is true. Lord, write it upon our hearts. Forgive us of our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.